Good evening. It's good to see everybody here tonight. I again and always would like to thank everybody here for the opportunity to come before you tonight. It is a humbling experience to open the Word of God and tell yourself that you're going to preach a portion of it to other people. It is a very weighty matter. It is a very important thing. And of course, I want you to listen as best you can. If there's anything wrong with anything that I say, I need to know. And everybody needs to know. I do not want to be guilty of spreading any false doctrine or guilty of saying something that is not in here. Because that gets me and gets everybody that hears it nowhere. A funny thing happened again. I say again, on the way to lunch today. Well, most of you probably heard about my little adventure that my Bible and my little sermon book took one day on top of my truck. I lost my Bible and save my book. Well, they again took a little adventure on top of my truck today on the way to lunch. And I was with my family, and my dad was riding right next to me, so I was going the speed limit and paying attention to how fast I was going and just taking it easy. And it was just over there next to the mall at Carrabba's, and nothing happened. It just stayed the test and stayed on top of the truck, just a few pages open. So, I guess God wanted me to preach tonight. If nothing happened, or if something would have happened, I would not have had a lesson today. I would have had to whip something up real quick this afternoon. But I'm thankful that didn't happen. But tonight, I want to talk about afflictions. And as I usually always do, I try to look up the words, the key words that I'm mostly talking about in the dictionary, to really find out what they mean. As I always want to be sure that I'm saying what I mean and meaning what I say, it's important to know definitions of words. I think a lot of times today people don't know what they're saying, and people don't understand what they're saying. Or they may think they do, but the people hearing them and the people listening to them take it a much different way. We need to be very careful on how we proclaim God's Word, and there needs to be no confusion on what we're saying. Afflictions, the state, obviously, of being afflicted. The cause of persistent pain or distress, grief, misery, great suffering. Afflict means to humble, to overthrow, to distress so severely as to cause persistent suffering or anguish, as in somebody afflicted with arthritis or afflicted with any other disease. To trouble, to injure, to try, torment, torture, mean to inflict on a person something that is hard to bear. A cause of mental or physical pain as sickness, loss, calamity, or persecution. Adversity, there's some of the synonyms. Adversity, anguish, depression, difficulty, disease, disorder, hardship, illness, misfortune, sickness, sorrow, suffering, and woe. And if you're anything like me, you might want to study antonyms. I study a lot of what the opposite of words are. Because in my mind, I find out what things are by knowing what they're not. If I can't deal with some specifics of some things that I don't understand, I start with what they're not, and then I get there. What affliction is not? Aid, comfort, consolation, health, help, relief. If these are words we're more comfortable with, or if these are words we're more comfortable knowing the definition of, then we could know that affliction is the exact opposite. So in our word study in our head and how we understand things, we can start to understand words. To know what it is not, to know what it is. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the scripture that was just read, starting in verse 3, and we'll read the whole chapter. I just want to share with you some verses that have affliction in it and show you what the Bible is talking about and how we are to deal with those afflictions and how we are to think about those afflictions and how different they are from maybe the way the world would have you deal with afflictions. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance, steadfastness, and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So they spoke proudly of these people. Proudly of them among the churches of God. Why? Because of their perseverance. Because of their steadfastness in the faith, in the midst of all their persecutions and afflictions which you endure. It is a cause of joy to proclaim this to others. Look at what they have done. Look at what has happened to them. And look what they have done. Look how they've come through it. Look at their attitude. And in verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. We need to remember why we are going through all of this. In Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Are you the road? Are you the rocky terrain? Are you the thorny terrain? What are you? How did the word fall on you? Hopefully we're the good. That we took hold of it. That we understood it. And are not just sitting there. And I'm not just taking it, but growing. And people can see our growth. People can see the people that we've talked to. They can not only see how we talk and how we understand and how we know the word, but they can talk to other people that we come in contact with and know that we have touched them. But know that we have shared the gospel with those people. Can people see our growth? To be honest, I've felt like the road, the rocky and the thorns at some times in my life. There has been a time when it's been on the road. You hear the word of the kingdom and you don't really understand it. When you don't understand something, you don't know how to stand with it. And we don't know how to stand with it, the evil one can come and take it right away, very easily. If it's on the rocky soil, you'll hear the word and immediately receive it with joy. I felt like that in my life. I was convicted. It took hold of me. I was joyous that I understood. I was joyous that this is the way that my life was going to be now. But I didn't prepare myself. I didn't fully understand. And I didn't fully root myself. And it was only temporary. When affliction and persecution came, it was over. And I denied it. And one that I have a heading in my Bible that says, I wrote this at one time, that I think most Christians are a part of today, or most Christians have a problem with today, is verse 22. The one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The same parable in Mark chapter 4, verse 14 through 20. But just a few different words because of a different writer. When it says in verse 21 of Matthew, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The Mark verse says, doesn't have a firm root in and of itself. And moving on to the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful, the worry of the world. The Mark verse talks about the desire for other things. What is our desire for in this life? Where does our want and desire lie? In John chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." This needs to be in the forefront of our mind every day. This really helps me to know that whatever I see, whatever happens to me, whatever thing that I may think negative, whatever tribulation and persecution that comes my way, that I define that way, realize that it can do nothing to me. It cannot harm me if I do not let it. Jesus has already overcome the world. The battle has already been won. And know that that can't hurt me if I don't let it. To realize that in Him there is no tribulation and persecution. That comes from the world. It doesn't come from Jesus Christ. But we will receive it because we follow Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that that battle has already taken place. If we persevere, we will have the reward of heaven. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ is he who died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the perfect verse to go along with the John 16 verse. God, Jesus has overcome the world. Then neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, things present or things to come, powers, height, depth, any other thing created can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter how strong the afflictions and persecutions are in our life, it can't separate you from God. But he asked the question, and I love the questions being asked because it gives the obvious answer. Who can do any of this? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. He was the one who was raised and at the right hand of God who intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. So we need to take comfort in those words. In Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Be overcome evil with good. If you're like me, you really hate to be sad. I don't like being sad. There are a lot of things that can make you sad in this world. You can watch the news for 30 minutes and not feel happy at all. There's not much good going on. Or it could be good, but the spin that they put on it is not very good. There's a lot of negativity in the media and in the world. There's a lot that can make you sad. I don't like being that way. I don't like being sick. I hate being sick because it makes me sad. Because I don't feel very good. And that just makes everything else bad. You see how good health and good things to think about makes life much easier, makes everything easier as it comes to us. So I need to do something. The way my mind works, I need to be busy doing things to get out of that sadness. A lot of people like to stay sad for the sake of being sad. A lot of people like to stay hurt for the sake of being hurt. Why can't I just be hurt? Why can't you just let me hurt? And I do understand that there is a time of mourning, when there's a death, when there's a loss, when there's bad things that happen in life. But the power of God is where we get the power to move on. And only that gives us the power to do it. And I'm infinitely convinced that that will be quicker and faster than letting the world tell you how to get over things. And letting the world tell you how fast or how slow you need to take it. The Lord will get you through all those things. And Romans chapter 12 just tells you things to be busy doing. If you're busy doing these things, I guarantee you won't be sad. I guarantee you won't have time to be sad. Because these things make you happy. As they make other people happy, they get you out of being sad. They get you out of feeling bad about your own persecutions and tribulations by helping other people out of their persecutions and tribulations. Persevering in tribulations. Devoted in prayer. Rejoicing in hope. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not at the end. You don't want revenge. God said, vengeance is mine. He will repay. Give it to Him. Give it all to Him. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And 2 Corinthians has a lot to say about this subject. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. We are to put everything that we do into the God of all comfort. That makes me feel good, realizing that we put our strength and we put everything that is within us into the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? And this is the very thing I wrote to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I especially have for you. We need to know the love. We need to realize it's not a case of being sorrowful, what he was saying here. He doesn't mean for them to be sorrowful. It's with much affection and anguish of his heart, not to be sorrowful, that they may know the love which he had for them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm always reminded when I read certain verses of certain movies. I'm kind of a movie buff. And in the movie, National Treasure, which is not a very realistic movie about stealing the Declaration of Independence. But before they steal it, he's reading it to a friend of his. And he's reading just an excerpt from it. And the language is just ridiculous. And he says, people like that don't talk anymore. There's not that kind of fortitude of speech anymore. They have some empty words. The stuff that is called literature and books today is not nearly written that well. And when I read something in the Bible, it almost makes a tear come out of my eye just from reading the verse. We are not to lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, and some of us in here more than others as we grow older. I'm 38 years old, and I'm becoming aware of some of the things that happen as you get older. And I see my dad and I see others go through different things. Realizing that that's not what it's all about. People that are using their time and their effort to keep their outer body wonderful through all costs, at all costs, with surgery or whatever. There's infomercials all night. If you stay up all night tonight, you'll see them. Not many people do that, but if you can't sleep and got, you know, insomnia, you can find out how to keep your body in tip-top shape from head to toe. From face scrub to foot scrub to getting your abs right. That's not what it's about. That's going to decay. We can take solace and take power and fortitude in our mind that our inner body is always being renewed. Our inner man is being renewed day by day, every day. For momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's worth it. It's worth it what we're doing. It's worth it what we're going through. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. This is what separates us from the world. The world will never understand fully why we do the things we do. Because the stuff that is seen in this world is not worth doing anything for. The stuff that we read about and the stuff that we dream about heaven being, that's what's worth fighting for. That's what's worth living for. This world today we live in wants to be able to see it and touch it. If they can't see it and touch it, it's not worth doing anything for. That is completely opposite to the way we need to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 4, Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Do we feel that way? We need to really understand the definition of things being a Christian. This makes us different. I've talked about being peculiar before. This is what makes us weird. Because we joy in our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance, without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you It was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason we have been comforted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. In a great ordeal of affliction, they had an abundance of joy. So we have big opposites in this scripture. We have a great ordeal of affliction, and we have the reaction of them being an abundance of joy. Their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They wanted to support the saints. Not just saying, I want to support the saints. They were begging to support the saints, to keep going. In Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by my life or by my death. This person is praising God and is joyous because he is in prison. And what is happening to the people seeing him in a prison, what is happening to the people that are hearing about him being in prison, and the people that are emboldened because he is in prison, is proclaiming Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Starting in verse 4. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. We can go through great sorrow and affliction, and we can know other people are doing it too. And we can see them come through it. We can see them get through their great affliction, and we can know that we can too. They were comforted in their afflictions because other people were afflicted. And it wasn't just them, and they got through it, and they knew they could get through it too. In Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 32. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened you endured great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Can you imagine showing sympathy to the prisoners and accepting joyfully the seizure of your own property? Can you imagine doing that yourself? You can if you know that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. This is always a good thing to remember. Not that our life is always sad, and not that our life is always not what we want, but we are to understand our priorities. Moses had the priority. He chose to suffer and endure ill treatment with the people of God, than to have a happy life, to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin in the life in Egypt. That is the same choice that we need to choose. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, we see the example of Jesus. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Are we ready to endure the cross? As Christians, we need to understand that Jesus has already done that for us. Jesus has endured the ultimate in suffering and sorrow and afflictions and persecutions. So we don't have to. He saved us from that. We are to fix our eyes on that example, who with the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And because of that, our sins are forgiven, and we don't have to endure the cross. But we need to understand as Christians, we deserve the cross because of our sins. I've said it before, and always remember what a preacher said one time: we'll never understand the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the magnitude of it until we understand that we put him there. Our sins put him there. And I'll end with a little story of adversity. During the Great Depression, there was a man who lost his job. He lost his fortune, his wife, and his home. But tenaciously, he held on to his faith. It was the only thing he had left. One day, he stopped to watch men doing some stonework on a huge church. One of them was chiseling a triangular piece of rock. "What are you going to do with that?" he asked the workman. The workman responded, "Do you see that little opening up there near the spire? Well, I'm shaping this down here so it will fit up there." Tears filled the man's eyes as he walked away, for it seemed that God had spoken through the workman to explain the ordeal through which he was passing. I have faith in God's promise of eternal life, he said. He is shaping my soul here on earth to fit into his plan for my ultimate redemption. If there is any Christians here tonight that understand tonight that they're going to suffer affliction and suffer persecution for being a Christian, but understand just with these very few samples of Scripture of how we are to think about it, we are to be joyous when that happens. As I've said before, we know we're doing something right. We know we're doing it right if that's happening to us. Because living a Christian life has got nothing to do with this world. It is the opposite of the way the world would live. It makes no sense in this world. It makes sense in between these two covers and in our lives if we choose to follow Jesus Christ. That's where it makes sense. And it makes sense to the only God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. That's what we need to be worried about. And not to revel in our sadness. To revel in woe is me. And alas, the persecutions that hurt me and hurt my friends and my family. To realize the way we need to think about tribulation. The way we need to think about afflictions. If you understand that tonight and are guilty of feeling bad for a long time, letting the world and letting the worldly idea afflict you to the point of low self-esteem or not having any faith or having a waning faith or not an unfeigned faith like Timothy had. If you've let it affect your Christian life, I ask you to come. If you're not a Christian, then you've probably gone through trying times and troubling times in your life. And if you were like me at the time, when I became a Christian, I was tired of that. I said, there has to be another way. There has to be another way to think about life. There has to be another way to go through this life to make sense out of it all, because the world doesn't make sense out of it. If you are not a Christian and realize that you need to hear the Word, that you need to believe the Word, you need to confess your sins, that you need to repent of those sins, which means to turn away from those sins. And you need to be baptized. A symbolic action where you're baptized in water, buried in the water as Jesus Christ was buried in the tomb. And be raised out of the water as Jesus Christ was raised after 3 days to live a new life. To have your old person die. To die to that way of living. And to live a new life in Jesus Christ.